Hello, today is Thursday, July the 8th, 2017. My name is Theodore Turner, and I want to talk to you about sometimes what makes great, mighty miracles and blessings happen in our life. I think I have a key to it here. When you study the Old Testament, way back years before Christ even came here and shed himself on the cross and shed his blood for us and died and rose again and went to heaven for our salvation. People in the Old Testament knew how God dealt with them. In Psalms 18:20, King James Version, it says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me." We notice here that this man is talking about being rewarded according to his righteousness. And we know that righteousness means doing the things right in our life. And it says, "He rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me." And the cleanness of his hands, that could mean a lot of things. It could mean he didn't steal things. He didn't drink or get drunk or do something evil. He didn't threaten people or hurt people. He didn't do anything to hurt anyone or anything that would bring some kind of bad words against the kingdom of God. It was cleanness of his hands. Whatever he did, when he made a deal, he made it right. He didn't cheat people. 2 Samuel 22:21 repeats the same thing. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me." God wanted this repeated again in the Bible to show people that he wanted them to do the right things in their lives. Part of being righteousness is learning what sanctification is. And sanctification is when we means cleansing, separation and cleansing. So what we have to do when we're righteous, we have to try to sanctify our lives. We have to separate ourselves from the world, from those things that we know are bad, and we have to be cleaned. Separation and cleansing. That's why it says, "According to the cleanness of my hands, he's recompensed me." If we're in business, we do good business deals. We don't cheat people. Another reason that this is done is because many of us have been taught from a child what God's rules are. 2 Samuel 22:23. And this means our consciences are built upon these rules. We have to have a foundation. 2 Samuel 22:23 says, "For I am aware of all his regulations," speaking of God, "and I do not reject his rules," speaking of God. This is one of the reasons this prophet was being blessed, because he was aware of all the regulations of God, and he does not reject God's rules. There's a lot of us down here that say, "Oh, I'm not going to deal with that rule. That doesn't apply to me nowadays." But many of the rules of the Old Testament do apply to us now. They're very general rules, and they apply to us, and you can learn from them by looking at it. 2 Samuel 22:24 talks about how he was blameless. The prophet was blameless. It says, "I was blameless beforehand," speaking of God. "I kept myself from sinning." In other words, he went out of his way to keep from sinning. He didn't do things that some people do that would sin, like maybe steal some money or shortchange someone at a store or cheat on some stock deal or some business deal or something like that. He kept himself from sinning. He didn't go to places. He didn't go pick up books that had indecent stuff in the books and look at them. It was his choice. It says in Psalms, 2 Samuel 22:24, "I was blameless before him. I kept myself from sinning." In other words, you can keep yourself from sinning. You don't have to be walking down that aisle in the store and pick up that book. You don't have to be walking down that aisle and stick that package of gum in your pocket or take a pen or something like that. And I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying that you can keep yourself from sinning. You can learn these things that are sinning. 2 Samuel 22:25 brings us back again to the rewards. It says, "The Lord rewarded me for my godly deeds. He took notice of my blameless behavior." What is a godly deed? A godly deed would be like going out and helping your neighbor when they need help, showing them that your Christianity has works in it besides just faith. It could be going out and stopping and helping a man in a wheelchair get across the street. It could be helping someone to find a Bible or give him some tracts. with reference to God's word and stuff like that, those kind of things would be his godly deeds. And it talks about how God took notice of his blameless behavior. He was trying to do the right thing. He expects us to do the right thing. He expects us to be loyal to his rules. In 2 Samuel 22:26, it says, "You prove to be loyal to the one who is faithful. You prove to be trustworthy to the one who is innocent." Now see, this is how God works with us. He's faithful to us and trustworthy of us when we're innocent. And he expects us to do the same things for other people. He expects us to help the widowless and the widowers and fatherless. I can't say that word right. But he expects us to do those kind of things and help those kind of people. It says in 2 Samuel 22:26, "You prove to be loyal to the one who is faithful. You prove to be trustworthy to the one who is innocent." And that is so great because God does all those things to us, just like we mentioned. 2 Samuel 22:27 talks about how God is reliable. It says, "You prove to be reliable to one who is blameless." There that word is again, blameless. They can't blame you for anything. They don't want you to be doing the wrong thing, doing something at the store or doing something wherever you're visiting, secondhand store, something like that. They don't want you to even look like you're doing anything wrong. I know in the New Testament it says to avoid all appearances of evil. That means when you're in a store, you need to be careful that someone doesn't think you're shoplifting or something like that. And this goes back to 2 Samuel 22:27, where God, it says, "God, you prove to be reliable to the one who is blameless." That's God who is being reliable to us because we're blameless. "But you prove to be deceptive to one who is perverse." Now this is a little bit of negative here, where it says that God will be deceptive to the one who is perverse. He may not help that person if that person is perverse. And you can put your own words on what does perverse mean. God may not help that person, and he may allow him to get into trouble. In 2 Samuel 22:28, it says, "You deliver oppressed people." Some of these oppressed people were the ones that this perverse man would have been mean to. He would have stole from them. He would have taken from them. He would have not delivered their goods back when their loan was paid. That would be a perverse man, along with many other things, you know. But 2 Samuel 22:28 says, "You deliver oppressed people, but you watch the proud and bring them down." Here's another positive with a negative. God watches the proud people and he brings them down. Most proud people get so proud they think they can start breaking the rules. You've probably met a few people like that. Oh, they say, "Oh, I'm so good. I make so much money here. I do so much stuff. I have such a new car and it goes so fast. I can go 180 miles an hour." You know, when you get proud like that, just your pride can bring you down, just like the guy driving his car too fast may have a wreck. And the person that has a lot of money may spend it on the wrong things and get himself in trouble. But we don't have to be fearful that if we're going to make a mistake. Now, sometimes we will make a mistake, but we shouldn't be fearful of making a mistake, because in 1 John 1:9 it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about something that's very important, and that's the spirit of fear. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And the spirit of fear is what comes on some people that I think causes nightmares for these people. It's not just fear. It's like a dread. It's like you get up and you just feel like something's wrong today. I think there's going to be a car wreck, or I think there's going to be a forest fire, or a war. That's the spirit of fear when you start worrying about these things. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." In fact, I think you can get that from just watching the news, the spirit of fear. But, and other things, listening to people that are real negative about God, that could be the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And that power we have is the power to reach up to heaven and say a prayer. It's like switching a switch on and say, "God, I need help. My neighbor needs help. Someone needs healing." And the next part it says here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That's where we go out and we help people and we show that. That's been put in our hearts. And of a sound mind. That means we don't have to worry that someone's watching us or someone's doing something to us or someone's going to throw a rock at us when we're camping or something like that. We just have to be wise and do the right things. Just like if you're camping, there are things that could get you in trouble. If you camp out in the forest and you leave a bunch of food out, it may attract the bears. But God has given us wisdom and He expects us to use it. 2 Timothy 1:8 also says, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now sometimes when we're Christians, people are going to do bad things to us. I think once before in my life I had someone letting the air out of my tires and sometimes putting nails in the tires. Now I think that was because I witnessed, but yet I may have been doing the wrong thing in that time. There was a time in my life when I would get angry and say things I shouldn't, and yet I would still try to be a witness. That doesn't work together too well, and I think maybe I brought that on myself when they were letting air on my tires. At least they didn't do much worse to me that I know of. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling?" See, that's what you need to show. You need to show that you've been called with a holy calling and you're having that holy calling and you're not having temper tantrums and yelling at people and doing stuff, because sometimes you bring this stuff, the negative stuff, on you when you do that as a Christian. Let's read this again, 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You realize what they're saying here? There were plans made for us before the world began. It says in the Bible that God knew us before we were born. You're not just here by accident. You're not just here wandering. God knew about you before this world was even made. Let me read this again, 2 Timothy 1:9. "Who hath called us, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling?" Well, we know that's Jesus. "Not according to our works." But you know, we're supposed to have works. We're supposed to have works. But it says, "Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." 2 Timothy 1:10. "But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light of the gospel." My mother was from Missouri, and I think sometimes the way she pronounced things still sticks with me, and I still have a little bit of that Missouri-ness in us, in me and in my pronunciation. So I apologize for that. But I also know that God's going to help me with this, and God's going to help me to learn how to make good choices, and I know that all the rest of you need to do the same thing too. Proverbs 11:14 says something very important. It has to do with making decisions and stuff. "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." You know, that partly has to do with us going to church. If we don't go to church and we're just sitting at home, we don't have anyone to counsel with. No pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no deacon. And it says the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. If you continue going to church and you forsake not the assembling of the saints, like it says in the New Testament, God's going to bless you more and He's going to help you. And it says in Titus 3:5, "We were saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done." It says this exactly, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." This goes back to sanctification, which is a separation and cleansing. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit has to do with sanctification. So Titus 3:6 says, "which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Titus 3:7 says, "that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, when somebody shows us grace and mercy, that means they've done something that they didn't really have to. They went out of their way to do something. Jesus Christ did this. He went out of his way and showed us grace. He showed us mercy, because he's not going to judge us according to every little law that was in the Old Testament. But he expects us to show faith and show that we're trying to do the kind of things that he wants us to do in our lives. So that when we end our life, we'll have something to show to God when we get to heaven. Matthew 16:26 says something about ending our life. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, God can reward us for a lot of things we do, but if we do the wrong things and we violate the rules of God, we're not going to get that reward. And in the end, this could be a serious, serious problem. Matthew 16:26 again. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:27 says, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, we're saved by faith, but we're going to get rewarded by our works. That has to do with whether you helped that old lady get across the street, helped the man in the wheelchair, gave someone a glass of water when it was hot. Matthew 16:27 again. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. It's very important to look for the ways that God rewarded people in the Bible. He did a lot of these things for God because he is a great and mighty and merciful God. He did all these things because he's merciful and graceful to us. And Jesus Christ, he knew was going to be here. Since he knew us before we were born, he knew Jesus Christ would be coming down here. And he watches us, just like it said in 2 Samuel 22:25, the Lord rewarded me for my godly deeds. He took notice of my blameless behavior. That is so important that happened. We don't want to end our lives without a reward, and we don't want to screw up our reward or mess it up. Like it says in Matthew 16:26, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father and his angels. With then he shall reward every man according to his works. This is so great that God's going to do this for us. It's so important that we need to be holy and do the things that God wants us to do so that we can learn to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. I thank you for listening to Witnessing for Jesus today. This is Theodore Turner, and I hope you'll be with us again next time. Same place, same time. Thank you.